This morning we're going to be discussing the times of Noah. Let's turn to Genesis. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 28. And then we're going to read through to chapter 6. We're going to start at Genesis 5, verse 28 of Genesis chapter 5. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and a perfect in his generation and generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shall make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And in this fashion which thou shalt make it of, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life from the under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons, wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thee into thee of all food that is eaten. Thou shalt gather it up, thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. I chose this topic when I was a little bit younger in my days. We did, when I was in Sunday school, we did our topic on Noah. And we actually built the ark, a model of it. And so that's why I chose this. It's kind of inspired me a little bit. I got these introductory notes from the Preacher of Righteousness. From the creation to the flood was a period of 56 years, during which men began to multiply on the face of the earth. We can read that in Genesis 6:1. At the time of the birth of Noah, the world was experiencing a population explosion. Estimates of the growth arising from the 10 generations from Adam to Noah vary from 775 million to 2,000 million people. Thus, the world became populated by multitudes that in the main followed in the way of Cain, the seed of the serpent. As flesh multiplies, so does sin. Here's some of the characteristics of Noah, his name. The Hebrew word for Noah signifies rest, and it comes from the root word meaning to be quiet or to settle down. From the same root word comes the Hebrew word translated resting place, which is used concerning the resting place of Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. Let's turn to Genesis 8, verse 4. Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Also, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 6, verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into the resting place thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. It is also used of God's rest in the land. Let's also turn to Exodus 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Also, let's turn to Joshua 1, we'll read 13 and 15. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given you, brethren, rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. Also, we'll turn to one more. Let's turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days. And Joshua quoted Moses from Deuteronomy 3. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 3, verses 18 and 20. Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 20. And I commanded you at the time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. The authority who gave these tribes their land east of the Jordan River did so on the condition that they would follow their fellow tribes across the Jordan River and fight with them. Joshua emphasized the theme of rest and how by crossing over before your brethren, these warriors would be in a position to help them. These points emphasize the goal of rest for the land of the people and the importance of all Israel working together to achieve the common goal. Number two, a just man. The Hebrew word for just is to make right. It is rendered lawful and a righteous man. Three, a perfect man. In Hebrew, entire, complete. This term is used of animals who are described as without spot, whole. So the word has the meaning of being upright, blameless, straightforward, or undivided. Four, he walked with God. The same expression of walking with God is also used of Abraham. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Number 5, obedient man. Genesis 7, 5. Let's turn there. Genesis 7, 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. A faithful man. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verse 1 first. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to read number 7, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Number 7, he was a preacher of righteousness. Let's turn to 2 Peter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And finally, the eighth person. That's also found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which we just read. I want to turn back to Genesis 5. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. After reading verse 5, nothing has changed since the time of Noah. There still is wickedness on this earth, and the imagination of man's thoughts of his hearts are evil continually. As believers, we need to make sure that we do not get caught up in the wickedness of the world and be like Noah and do all that God commands us to do. Getting back to verse 5, God, who alone can observe both people's outward appearance and their thoughts, saw what was visible, that man's wickedness was widespread, and what was invisible, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word translated heart reflects the ancient conception that this organ was the seat of the intellect, emotion, and will. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, the word repented does not mean that God had sinned or that he must change his divine nature, but that he felt sorrow for how man's sin had changed the situation and that would now and that he would now change his course of action accordingly. For the first time in the Bible, the Lord regretted something that he had made, not because of something he had done wrong, but because of what humanity was doing wrong. Humanity's preoccupation with evil grieved him at his heart, much as Israel's sin would later grieve him. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, starting with verse 38. We're going to read 38 through 41. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and he did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's also turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Starting with verse 7. We're going to read to 14. Isaiah 63, starting with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock, where he is that put in his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, which is the glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep, as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Isaiah looked to the distant past of Israel's history and remembered God's mercy and loving kindness. These verses speak in general terms of God's praiseworthy acts in Israel's affliction. The later focus on the crossing of the sea leads to the conclusion that even here the prophet alluded to Israel's bondage in Egypt and God's rescue. God's grace was not eradicated in spite of Israel's rebellion. These verses contemplate a second exodus where God will again deliver his people from their oppressors. Humanity was created to obey, worship, fellowship with God. However, the magnitude of people's sin had progressively increased from that of eating forbidden fruit to murder to polygamy and multiple murders, and finally to worldwide preoccupation with evil. God's patience had come to an end, and the curse pronounced against Adam would now be amplified in a single catastrophic act. Since humanity was the capstone of God's creation, the elimination of people would take away any need for the ecological support system that sustained them. Therefore, it was expedient to destroy the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air as well. Even as Adam's sin had caused him to lose the Garden of Eden, and Cain's sin drove him from the soils, the sin of humanity would now cause him to lose the earth. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, This contrast to the rest of humanity anticipates Noah's contrasting destiny. The word grace means undeserved blessing given by a powerful being to one who is less powerful. Noah did not earn his salvation, but his life did demonstrate that he possessed saving faith, which is found in Hebrews 11, verse 7. In chapter 6 of Genesis, in verse 9, perfect is this context. In this context means that Noah's loyalty to God was undivided and that he possessed integrity. In contrast to his contemporaries, Noah was just and mature, but he was not sinless. In verses 11 and 12, there's three different forms of the verb corrupt are used to describe what humanity had done to itself and to the world. The Hebrew word means to bring, to ruin, to destroy. In verse 13, for the first time in the Bible, but by no means the last, God is shown expressing to one person what his intentions were for others. Let's turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, starting with verse 16. And I'm going to read that one again. It says, for the first time in the Bible, but by no means the last, God is showing expression to one person what his intentions were for others. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord and the two angels called the two men because of their appearance, headed in the direction of Sodom. Abraham, the ideal host, accompanied them to see them off, treating Abraham like a prophet. The Lord did not want to hide from him what he intended to do to the place where his nephew lived. God gave two reasons for revealing his plans to the patriarch. The fact that Abraham had been chosen to become a mighty nation through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed, and the fact that God knew or had a personal relationship with Abraham to establish a people who would keep the way of the Lord. Noah is thus established as a prophet, a role he would faithfully fulfill. God was about to bring the end of all flesh because of human sin. But judgment would not be limited to people. God would also destroy the earth. Sadly, one of the victims of human sin is the earth on which we live. Let's turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, starting with verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languish, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The cause of this horrific judgment is human sin. The people have broken the covenant between God and Israel. The reference to everlasting covenant reminds us of the covenant between God and all the inhabitants of the earth. Let's turn to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, starting with verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and said to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Because of God's grace and Noah's relationship with God, Noah and his family would be saved in the ark along with the land and air animals. The term ark is used only in the Noah account and the story of Moses' earlier childhood. As used in the Bible, it refers to a watertight vessel used to preserve human life from impending disaster. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him from him, an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the children therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Noah was to make the ark rectangular and barge-like in shape, 6 times longer than it was wide, and 10 times longer than it was high. These ratios have been used to produce seaworthy craft for centuries. In the Hebrew text, the measurements are expressed as cubits. A cubit being the length from a person's elbow to the end of the fully extended middle finger, about 18 inches. The 450-foot length made the ark the longest ship known to be constructed in ancient times. Only after he commanded Noah to build the ark did God tell him why it was to be built. God would bring a flood, a term used only in connection with the massive all-destroying flood in Noah's day. Everything that is in the earth shall die. The biblical language here and elsewhere in Genesis 6 through 8 most naturally indicates that Noah's flood covered the entire globe. The Apostle Peter seems to affirm this. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter was reminding us of the great flood in Noah's day when the earth was destroyed. So God does demonstrate his power and intervene in judgment in a world that otherwise seems unchanging. By the same word, he will do so again when Christ returns. To get an idea of how much water was on the earth, let's turn to Genesis 7, starting with verse 18. Genesis 7, starting with verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits would be about 22.5 feet, which is about 22 and a half feet. So if we read verse 20 again, it would say 22 and a half feet upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. In Genesis 6, verse 18, the term covenant refers to a binding, formal agreement between two parties of a contract. God's preservation of Noah meant that the ecological support network of animals would still be needed. One male and one female of the vulnerable species were to be preserved. Noah would not have to go and collect various animals. They would come unto him so he could keep them alive. On at least three occasions in the Bible, God directed animals to come to people. Let's turn to Numbers. Numbers 11. Numbers 31:32. And they went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. In a manner similar to the wind that blew back the waters of the Red Sea in the Exodus event, a divinely driven wind brought a large quantity of quails across the camp. Let's also turn to Kings, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, starting with verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God's miraculous provision of food for Elijah at a time when God had cut off food for the nation reminds us that God is the true provider of human needs. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 7. Starting with verse 1. We're going to start Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house and to the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from all the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heavens were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the son of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went up, and they went in unto Noah and unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. In verse 1 of chapter 7, following the ark's completion, the Lord gave Noah the order to begin the complex process of boarding the craft. Because of Noah's righteous walk with God, he and his house would be saved. Concept of sparing many because of the righteousness of a few occurs elsewhere in the Bible. Let's turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, starting with verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place of their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it. I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. In verse 4 of chapter 7, the advanced warning God gives Noah here about the onset of rain was necessary, for it was almost certainly would have taken 7 days to finish boarding the ark, loading, securing, and tending to the needs of all the wild animals on board the 3-story barge-like structure was a complicated and a dangerous task. Here, rain was a mechanism for the deadly act of judgment that would destroy every living substance. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God caused brimstone and hailstones to rain from the sky as a mechanism of judgment against sinners. The rains would continue unabated for 40 days and 40 nights. Let's turn to Genesis 19, verse 24. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Let's also turn to Exodus 9. Exodus 9, starting with verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the house. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and break every tree of the field. The number 40 played a significant role throughout the Old Testament. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights receiving the law from God. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness following their disobedience. And the Philistines oppressed Israel for 40 years. After 7 days, exactly when God said it would occur, the waters of the flood began. Water came from two different sources, one below and one from above. Exactly as God had indicated in verse 4, the rain fell 40 days and 40 nights. God's word to Noah is once again shown to be trustworthy. Finally, Noah's life serves as a reminder that judgment on sin will come. The day of the Lord will come. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus uses the life of Noah as a foreshadowing of what it will be like when the Son of Man returns to final judgment. As such, we need to follow Noah's example and be a herald of righteousness and heed the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be recounseled to God. Like Noah, we are Christ's ambassadors in these last days. God's judgment is coming. Continue into our memorial service by singing of hymn 152. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 152. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As we come to this memorial part of the service this morning, we are to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bound of peace, and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past filling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned, yet you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man's truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Let the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We know that he walked this earth without sin. He was perfect in every sense. We know that he was beaten, he was mocked, and then he was hung on the stake to die for our sins. Jesus Christ died in our place when he was crucified on the stake. We deserve to be the ones placed on that stake to die, because we are the ones who live sinful lives. But Christ took that punishment on himself in our place. He substituted himself for us and took what we rightly deserved. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Also 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Finally, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. With that, let's turn to the account in 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. With that, can I please call Brother Daniel? Give thanks for the bread.
Eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we come together around this service, remembering the life that your Son lived, perfect obedience unto thee, perfect example for us, that we've made his death, the effective sacrifice for our sin nature and the forgiveness of the transgressions we commit. We see in this bread that his will broken unto thine, the total exclusion of any corrupting influence. We ask that we take that lesson, make it a part of our own lives. We pray for your forgiveness when we fall short, through his mediation. Pray that by your grace and mercy, his righteousness will be accounted to us, that we may be found ready and waiting in the great day of his return. And ask all this through his name, as our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We can call on Brother Dave to give thanks for the wine.
Honorable Son, gracious Father in heaven, Yahweh, we once again thank you for thank you for grace at this time to ask your blessing upon this cup of wine, which is representative of thy Son's blood that was shed upon the cross, who yielded not to the temptations of his flesh, but overcame those, and yielded his life, not only for his behalf, but for us as well. So as we partake of this cup, we are reminded of that horrific death and that beating that he endured, seeking to do thy will. At this time, we pray that we too may follow his example, and that you guide, guard, and direct our steps to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray for his soon return, the establishment of thy kingdom upon this earth. To that end, we hope and pray and give thanks. Through his name, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. We'll be closing this service with the singing of hymn 64. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, the truth possessing, bear its fruits and run the race. Hymn number 64. We get Brother Bill to close with a word of prayer.